Well, as John said, it's coming. 3 days from now, we will be in AD 2020, the year of our Lord, right? Anno Domini in Latin, the year of our Lord. I hope you're ready for a new decade. My message today is pretty much on going into this new year and kind of the attitude we're to have and how we should behave ourselves. And if everything I read about, you know what happens at the end of the year, you get all these articles about what has happened in the year before, 2019, and what to anticipate in the next year or decade as we go into this decade, I can say this, that you can bet that this new decade will be filled with all kinds of trials and difficulties and disappointments for people. I think especially for Christians too. But there will also be countless opportunities for the church, with the capital C, for the church to be the church. We'll have opportunities to do that, to the glory of God. Now, do any of you make resolutions anymore? Come on, be honest. Anyone make a resolve? Okay, good. Nothing wrong with that. We're going to talk about that. You know, maybe you make a specific resolution. You know, you might say something casually like, you know, I resolve that in 2020, I'm finally going to lose those 20 pounds I've been talking about. Or I'm going to clean out all the clutter in my house and garage. That's a tough one. I'm going to get out of debt. Or I'm going to read the Bible more. I'm going to spend more time with my family, go to church more regularly. Those are some of the things. In fact, I read recently somewhere, I forgot, was it online or in the paper, the practice of making New Year's resolutions goes back over 3,000 years to the ancient Babylonians. I didn't know that. There's just something about the start of a new year that gives us the feeling of a fresh start. Do you get that feeling at all? You're kind of winding down the previous year and you're getting ready to get into the new year and have a new beginning. And yet, in reality, there's no difference between December 31st and January 1. Nothing mystical occurs at the midnight hour on December 31st. And yet, we anticipate there's going to be change or something. So let me define what a resolution is or what it means to resolve to do something. To resolve or to make a resolution is to make a formal expression of opinion or intention. It's a decision, a determination to make a firm decision to do something. That's what a resolution is, or to resolve. Now, anyone can make resolutions at New Year's. It seems like New Year's is the day we tend to do a lot of this. But how many forget their New Year's resolutions by February? Most of us. Yeah, most of us do. In fact, according to a study that was conducted by the University of Scranton in Pennsylvania, just a year ago, in 2018, they did this study. They found only 8% of people actually achieve their New Year's goals or resolutions. 8%. While around 80% fail to keep their New Year's resolutions for more than a week. So the drop-off rate is great, and it's fast, the drop-off rate. Many people make the same resolution year after year. I'm going to lose those 20 pounds, you know, every year. And they're not easy to keep. And that's because we don't approach those resolutions with the intention we should or the determination. So here are some common New Year's resolutions that fall upon all people. Commitments to quit smoking. Maybe not so much anymore, but that used to be number one right up there. To stop drinking alcohol or to manage money more wisely and spend more time with family. But by far, The most common New Year's resolutions is to lose weight. That's why I've hinted at it several times already. To lose weight in conjunction with exercising more and eating more healthy. So those three things go together. And it seems that is the most common resolve that people want to make. And those are good goals. Nothing wrong with any of those. However, Paul says something. St. Paul says this in 1 Timothy and chapter 4, verse 8. Just to open our eyes a little bit, here's what Paul says in that one verse. I'll start with verse 7. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. I like that. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training, or the other word would be discipline, for discipline or bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. I think Paul is onto something there. His intention is certainly good. It appears that godliness is what we're to focus on, some form of godliness, as we think about making a resolution. And the vast majority of New Year's resolutions, even among Christians, are in relation to physical things, not spiritual things. I happened to see this yesterday in the editorial page of the Daily Herald, and of course their emphasis is on New Year's resolutions. So the staff, there's like about 14 or 15 here, each get a paragraph on the resolution. Nothing spiritual in any of these. They're all about physical, secular things in life. And they're not bad things. You know, if you say you want to be with your family more this year, or you want to work a little less and spend more time with children or whatever, those are good things. But most of them are physical or secular in nature. According to the Bible, resolutions are not bad things. They're good things. The Bible does not speak, however, for or against the concept of New Year's resolutions. So you're not going to win any biblical argument saying, well, this is what the Bible says. But if a Christian were to make a resolution for the new year, you have to ask the question, what kind of resolution should he or she make? Well, again, I said there's nothing wrong with making any New Year resolutions, because a year, when you think about it, you're making this for the year. That's a time frame that's long enough to make progress on many difficult things or things that have been difficult for you in the past to accomplish. And yet it's short enough to provide incentive, some incentive, to keep moving forward. But I believe our focus should be on spiritual things. Now here's another passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. And I'm reading again from the English Standard Version. And here's what Paul says. To this end, we always pray for you. He's writing to the believers at Thessalonica. That our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good. There's that word, resolve, resolution. To fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. Verse 12. So that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, good words from Paul in this regard. The New Living Translation says it this way, and I like this. This is a paraphrase. I quote, so we keep praying for you, asking our God to enable you to live a life worthy of his call. May he give you the power to accomplish all the good things that your faith prompts you to do. Then the name of the Lord Jesus will be honored will be glorified because of the way you live, and you will be honored along with him. This is all made possible because of the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. I like that paraphrase of that same passage, 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 and 12. So a resolve, or to make a resolution, is not a vague intention. It's not like saying, well, you know, one of these days, and I say this a lot, one of these days I'm going to get to my garage and clean it out, okay? We do that here and there, but it's kind of a casual thing. That's not what a resolve is. Or one of these days I'm going to read the Bible more. A lot of us make that kind of resolve. There's no clear plan to it. You just say it. Resolves are intentions with strategies attached to them. You just don't hope something is going to happen. What you're doing is you are planning to make it happen. Why? So that Christ is honored, that he's glorified. So to be resolved is to be determined. When someone resolves to attend church more consistently in 2020, or to pray more, or to read the Bible consistently, it means they have a plan to make this work, to do it. And they're determined to make it work. And you can take that over to the physical side, and you can say, well, I plan to eat healthier next year. Okay, that's good. What's your plan? What's your strategy? See, you need that. And by the way, just a little aside, if God is at the center of your New Year's resolution, it has a greater chance for success, depending on your commitment to it. If it is God's will for something to be fulfilled, he certainly will enable you to fulfill it. And if a resolution is not God-honoring, or it's not in agreement with God's word, then we probably will not receive God's help in fulfilling that resolution. So today what I want to do as we approach this new year is I have a suggestion for us for a New Year's resolution that we all ought to be able to remember and to complete it. It's kind of broad and kind of general in nature, but it's biblical. It's just a simple promise, a simple resolution that we can all make that will change our life. Here it is. It's on the slide. In 2020, as God's people and as his church, let's make this one simple resolution that we are going to make a change for the better. See how broad that is? We're going to make a change for the better in 2020. Here's how we're going to do this. This is our strategy. We've got a plan, okay? The first thing we're going to do is develop a positive outlook about or toward life. And I'm going to take you to Philippians for this, Philippians chapter 3, again, one of Paul's letters. In Philippians chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 12 through 16. This is Paul talking. Now, he's not looking back, and here's what he says. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have what lies behind. Excuse me. I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. All right, let me give you the context of this, these words. Paul is writing one of his prison epistles. That's what this is, Philippians. He's in a Roman prison, chained to a Roman guard, living under what we would consider horrible conditions, and he's awaiting his death sentence. And yet, despite his circumstances, he writes these very positive, wonderful words to us. He's using an analogy or a metaphor of a runner, an athlete, to describe the Christian spiritual growth and to illustrate a spiritual truth for us. I mean, that was one of his favorite analogies, is that of an athlete, a runner, running a race. And the runner here is a picture of the Christian who's living his life in this world, and the race is the Christian life. And Paul alludes to this running metaphor, this picture of giving maximum effort as the Christian moves along toward the finish line, toward the prize. The believer in Christ has not reached his goal of Christ-likeness. That's what Paul indicated when he said he was not perfect. He hasn't reached it. But like the runner in a race, he must continue to pursue it. And that's the picture we have in these verses. You know, Paul is thought to have been perhaps one of the most committed, dedicated Christians who ever lived. 30 years he spent serving Jesus, and he says, I have not achieved perfection. I haven't arrived. 30 years. How about you? Have you arrived? What do you think of your life? Is it worthwhile? Or maybe we should change the question and say, what would it take for you to feel that your life is worthwhile, that you're accomplishing something? What would have to happen to make you really feel positive about your life? Well, if you won the lottery, you think you would be looking at life differently? That life is worthwhile? I'll let you answer that. If you suddenly had great health, excellent health, you're feeling good, would that make you feel different about life? Positive, maybe? Well, let me give you a little piece of reality, because if you think having a worthwhile life is all about having all the little pieces that you think of life coming together to make you feel more positive, then you know what? Reality is you never really will feel that positive about your life. Because all those little pieces in life are not going to come together the way you want them to come together. Because there's no perfection in this earthly life. So you can't get better or feel better until you come to grips with this reality. It's a reality. Some have said it is what it is. It is. So it is with all the trials and tribulations of life. So I think the first thing we do is we begin by saying, okay, it is what it is. And then by God's grace, then we must move on from there. We must get on with this. And so what is it that Paul is trying to grab a hold of there in verse 12? What's he trying to grab a hold of? Well, I say this because we're going to go back and read verse 7 and what happens before, because it'll give us exactly what he's grabbing a hold of. Paul says this in verse 7 of that same chapter 3. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul wants to know him fully. He wants to know the power of his resurrection. He wants to share in those sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and then attain his own resurrection from the dead. That's what Paul is striving for. What is his goal? Well, Paul's goal is to know Christ, to experience his own resurrection from the dead. Paul's goal in life is eternal life with Jesus, or Christ-likeness, becoming more like him until one day he is in heaven. And he has the prize, eternal life with Jesus. His goal is heaven. So here's the point. If our goal is heaven, if our goal is to know Jesus, become more like him, if our goal is eternal life with Jesus Christ, then you see all of these little pieces of life, all those little setbacks and disappointments and heartbreaks and heartaches in life, they're only stepping stones, getting us closer to the time when we will be with Jesus. Meanwhile, life is what it is, and there will be disappointments and difficulties and sufferings in life, to be sure. But every day that passes is just one day closer to the time when we will be with Jesus. And if that is our goal, then Romans 8:28, what Paul writes later, is so true. All things do work together for good to those who love God, and they're called according to his purpose. That is not the view the world has. The world says that the way to feel good about yourself is to look good, feel good, have the money, climb the ladder of success, make lots of money, have influential friends. You want to feel good and look good? You need to get the accolades and the awards, and you got to have material things. You got to belong to the right circles. Those are the things. That's what the world says. But the Bible says no. The Bible teaches us that we are to feel good about ourselves. We are to feel worthwhile. Why? Because God loves us. That's why. That's why. That's what Christmas is all about. God loves us. You are such a special, treasured person in God's sight. So special, so loved, that he gave his only unique son for you. He gave his son to die on the cross for you. He took upon the flesh of man, you see, to suffer and die for us. That's what makes you valuable and special, so you can feel good about yourself. I believe it was author Frank Peretti who once said, and I quote, "It's no wonder that our young people today have poor self-images and they think so lowly of themselves when they go to school and when they read these books that tell them, or when they're taught that they are just the products of blind chance. You're an accident, that's all. Unplanned, unloved, and unwanted." And the Bible says, no, that's not true. We are much more than that. We are loved, we're wanted, we're cared for by God himself. Let me tell you a quick story. Jim Valvano, does that name mean anything to you? If you're a basketball fan, you might know that name. Let me just tell a little bit about Jim Valvano. He was the head coach of the North Carolina State University basketball team for 10 years, 1980 to 1990. He rose to fame when he started winning a lot, championships. And the primary championship is he won the NCAA basketball championship, his team did, North Carolina State, in 1983. I mean, he was just at the prime of his life. Now, everybody liked Jim Valvano. I mean, he was Mr. Personality. He cracked jokes. He had a winning way of dealing with people. They were attracted to him. They wanted to be around him. But in 1991... Jim Valvano learned that he had inoperable bone cancer. During the Christmas time in 1992, he said these words, and they're in a book. I quote, "It's difficult to be thankful this Christmas because I'm not sure I'll be here next Christmas." But he added, "You know, this Christmas I'm getting down on my knees and I'm thanking God for every day of the 46 years of my life." He was just 46, prime of his life. Well, end of quote. Unfortunately, Jim wasn't around for the next Christmas because he died April 28, 1993, at age 47. Now, Jim Valvano was positive. He was positive about life because he realized that life is a very precious gift that God has given us. And it must sadden the Lord, I think, that oftentimes we take this gift of life that is given to us and we don't treasure it like we should for the precious thing it is. So let's remember, for the next year, 2020, we're just going to make this one simple resolution. We're going to make a change for the better. So what the first thing, our first strategy, is to develop a positive outlook toward life. Life in general, but our life, that we're going to look more positive. Remember last week, I think I mentioned the word perspective, divine perspective. That's what we really need, a divine perspective. Okay, now here's the second thing of our strategy, second point. What we're going to do is worry less and trust God more. Worry less, trust God more. That goes along with our main resolution of making a change for the better. See, in America, worry and anxiety has become very much a part of our national culture. If some of you remember Pastor John Haggai, who said these words years ago, and I quote, "Americans are hurried, they're worried, and they're buried." That goes together. That was his intention. Hurried, worried, and buried. And, you know, I was talking to someone, maybe it was Claude before the service, that, you know, the articles start appearing now at the end of a year as you go into the new year and all the bad things that are supposed to happen. There was an article back in 2012 that I remember reading. It was at the end of 2011 because these come out all the time. And the journalist, here's how he had his headline. He said, and I quote, "2012 could be the most frightening year in living memory." That's an over-exaggeration. We've had some other frightening years, including 2019, I would say. Okay. So then he goes on to say, "The dawn of a new year is usually a time of hope and ambition, of dreams for the future, thoughts of a better life. But it's a long time since many of us looked toward or forward to this new year with such anxiety and even dread." Then the article goes on, and this is the end of like December of 2011. And he's talking about 2012. And then he goes on to talk about the collapse of the euro, which is the European currency, and trouble in the Middle East, which we still have, the rise of China, right? China's still rising, and the possibility of a global recession for 2012. Well, those kinds of things you could have written at the end of 2012 and 2013 and 2018 and 2019. It's almost the same all the time. And as I said, with all the crazy things that are happening today and in the last few years, I can't blame anyone for not feeling a little bit anxious or worried about the future of our nation and the future of the world going into 2020. Even though the Bible says, and we've talked about this before when I talked about being worried and anxious, "Do not be anxious about anything," Philippians 4:6. Jesus said in Matthew 6:27, "Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life?" We can't add an hour to our life, but we certainly can shorten our life because of worry and because of anxiety, because it causes so much stress. It affects the health. Matthew 6:34, "So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself." So we've got to stop worrying and fretting over this, because worry and anxiety is counterproductive to anything. It wastes time, paralyzes us with fear, it saps our joy, it drains our energy, keeps us sidetracked from doing God's will. And that's what Philippians 3 is trying to tell us, I think Paul is, 12:12-16, that whole chapter. There's a refreshing honesty about these words from Paul. He has nothing to brag about or anything to worry about. He reveals a humble evaluation there of his life in verse 12. "Not that I've already obtained all this," he says, "or have already been made perfect." No, I'm not, he says. And then he gives us this holy aspiration, "But I press on." We ought to listen to that. Let's press on. Let's take hold. Take hold of Jesus Christ. He took hold of us, Paul says. He took hold of me. He took hold of you. Christ Jesus took hold of me. That, boy, that summarizes our Christian life, doesn't it? Christ Jesus took hold of me. Christ found me. He saved me. Christ has a purpose for my life. Paul has great focus, concentration in verse 13. He says, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. That little expression, one thing I do. He doesn't say, I don't do 20 things. I'm just doing one thing. One thing I do. That's important. Because the one thing that Paul said we are to do was to forget what is behind. And what should that be? Well, everything. The worries, the fears, the failures, even our victories, if you had any this year. Our defeats. We need kind of a holy amnesia at the end of a year before we go into the new year. Forget those things. Just like most athletic coaches will tell you, especially the coaches of the Chicago Bears, the Bulls, and the Cubs. They'll say, last year means nothing. I've heard that a lot, right? It means nothing. Don't count our losses and don't count our wins. Doesn't mean anything. It's over with. Well, I understand that mentality. Okay? I know that. I know what they're saying. Because as long as you're looking back, you can't move forward. You can't have your team thinking about the year, the previous year. He's got to get them thinking about next year. Looking back is a bad habit, folks. You don't want to look back. Paul says we're to strain forward to what lies ahead, to press on toward that goal. Okay? I think the attitude of the child of God every single day should be something like this. You get out of bed, you say, Lord, I'm ready to do whatever you want me to do. I'm ready to go wherever you lead me, no matter where that takes me. I think the secret of doing God's will, the secret of keeping up with your resolution, your spiritual resolution you should make, like we're making this simple one today, the secret is it begins every morning when you get up and you say, Lord, let me take the next step with you today. And I think Paul, if he was here today, he would say the same thing. Press on, my brothers and sisters. Press on in the faith. Press on toward the goal. And you say, well, what goal? To be in heaven. To be more like Jesus. To win the prize. Think of it this way. In the spiritual life, friends, direction means all the difference. What direction are you going? Are you going in the right direction? See, true believers aren't in heaven yet. And we're not perfect. We haven't arrived. But here's what we do. We aim our steps. We line up our walk, our life, in that direction. That's what we do. What direction? The direction to heaven. You got it? All right, let me conclude. No one can say what's going to happen this new year with any credibility, really. We don't even know if we'll be here 12 months from now. Just like Jim Valvano. He had a feeling he would not be there the next Christmas. But that should not alarm us. To all of our cares, to all of our worries, the Lord God says simply this. Fear not. We should start saying that. Will things get worse in 2020? Fear not. Will I lose my job? Fear not. Will I get cancer? Fear not. Will my investments collapse? Fear not. Will my dreams turn to ashes? Fear not. Will I face death this coming year? Fear not. So you pose your own question or comment, and then you answer it. Fear not. We as biblical Christians, of all people, we ought to be positive, optimistic as we go into a new year. Because we have a great future, because we have a great God. So here's our simple resolution again, by way of review. We want to make a change for the better. It's not complicated. Our strategy, We're going to be more positive about life as we go into this new year, and we're going to worry less, and we're going to trust God more. And as we live each day like this, guess what? We'll get closer and closer to our goal, the heavenward prize, and that is to be with Jesus. Think of it this way. We are a year closer to heaven than we were this time last year. Right? Sure we are. We're 20 years closer to heaven than we were in the year 2000. Remember the fear of Y2K in 1999? We're 20 years beyond that now, folks. So let us pray before the God, our Lord God. Let's refresh our commitment to pursue this prize, to run the race, to become more like Christ, to end up in heaven. Now, if you're here today and you do not know what I'm talking about, you don't know the Lord Jesus, well, this is a great opportunity to make a change for the better right away. Because when you give your heart and your life to Jesus by faith, you are making the greatest change for the better than you could ever make. You are guaranteeing a place in heaven before the Holy God. Wow. Believe in God. Believe in Jesus as God and Savior and trust Him with your future. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would call all of us to this fresh commitment to run the race, to be more focused, motivated, and dependent on your resources and your grace and your power, so that we might all be like Christ in all that we do and all that we say, so that we can fully claim that upward prize, that one that we have in heaven with you. Let us commit our way to the Lord. Let us trust in Him, and He will act accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.